الحمد لله وكفى والسلام على عباده الذين اصطفى أما بعد فأعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم والذين جاهدوا فينا لنهدينهم سبلنا سبحان ربك رب العزة عما يصفون والسلام على المرسلين والحمد لله رب العالمين اللهم صل على سيدنا محمد وعلى آل سيدنا محمد وبارك وسلم اللهم صل على سيدنا محمد وعلى آل سيدنا محمد وبارك وسلم اللهم صل على سيدنا محمد وعلى آل سيدنا محمد وبارك وسلم.
So the topic that we wanted to speak about today that was something that I wanted to touch on last week. It's also a long topic, so I don't think I can complete it, but I just wanted to at least begin it. There's this concept in psychology, which is called a spacing effect. Spacing effect is it means that if you want to be able to retain something, it needs to be appropriately spaced and regularly revised in order for it to be able to become part of you. So what do I mean by that? For example, you want to study for your chemistry final. Okay, so there's a chemistry final. Chemistry final is in a week. So you decide that you're going to devote 7 hours to study chemistry. For your chemistry final, you're going to spend 7 hours studying. Now you have two options. Well, you have multiple options, but let's just summarize it as two extremes. Extreme A is that you study 7 hours the day before the exam. Opposite extreme B is that you study 1 hour every day until the exam. So both would be 7 hours because the exam is a week away, right? So the idea of studying 1 hour every day and breaking up that 7 hours and spacing it, that's called a spacing effect. So you're taking something and you're piecing it up and you're regularly doing it. And by regularly doing it, what happens is that we gain the ability to be able to master something appropriately. That's the way by which a person develops true mastery of something. They have to space it. They can't bunch it together. And that's the way that a person not only benefits the most from the process in which they're involved, but it's also the mechanism by which they're able to take benefit after that. Okay? So for example, if a person spaces out their chemistry, there's two benefits. Number one, they're much more likely to maximize on each hour that they actually study. Okay? That's benefit A. Benefit B, they're much more likely to retain much later in the future what they studied. So do you understand the two independent benefits? For example, if I sat down and want to study 7 hours straight, maybe the first hour I'm energized, the second hour I'm a little worse, the third hour I'm worse, by the sixth hour I'm looking at the ceiling. Okay? Even though I say I spent 7 hours, I probably only really did about 2.5 to 3 hours worth of work. So because I didn't space it properly. All right? If I cram in 7 hours straight, I study really probably about 2.5 hours. The next day I take the exam, 3 days later I won't remember a thing because I bunched everything together. Do you see all the deleterious or detrimental effects associated with bunching, with cramming, with putting everything together in one space? But if I space it out, what happens is every day I'm energized. So now if I space it out, every single day I'm energized. By energizing myself every day, it means that when I study an hour, I'm going to study a full hour. So that means Monday is going to be a good hour. Tuesday is going to be a good hour. Wednesday is going to be a good hour. So now for 7 hours, I'm getting 7 hours. Benefit A. Benefit B, as I begin to learn, I'm reinforcing it. I'm retaining it. I'm studying it. I'm learning it. Eventually, what that allows me to do is that after I take the exam, now that knowledge becomes part of me. So my time gets maximized and the effect of my time gets maximized. So these are the two benefits associated with the spacing effect. Now, that's the spacing effect applies to, I mean, the spacing effect, the example that I gave is particular to the attainment of knowledge, which is actually the classical example that arises in textbooks as well. But what I want to apply this to is I want to also say that the spacing effect equally applies to our spiritual progress as well. The spacing effect equally applies to our spiritual progress as well. So when a person wants to achieve something spiritually, they have to space it. They cannot bunch it. They have to space it if they want to maximize on the opportunity. So, for example, a person has a daily routine. They want to do, I don't know, they're going to recite Quran every day for 10 minutes. The person who recites Quran every day for 10 minutes will always get more benefit than the person who recites 1 hour once a week. The person who recites every day 10 minutes will always get more benefit than the person who recites 1 hour once a week. Because, again, it's been spaced. There's more energy. There's more focus. There's more effect. And it allows the regular consistent interaction with something allows that thing to become embedded in the person. Now, why do we care? We care for a couple reasons. One, we want to maximize our energy. We want to maximize our effect. We want to maximize our consistency. And the best way to maximize consistency is to do things in small little groups, number one. But number two, we want to be able to retain that. Now, what's the ultimate effect of dhikr? What is the goal of dhikr? When a person sits down and does dhikr, what are they trying to do? They're trying to achieve a state in which they remember Allah. Dhikr in and of itself is not a goal. Dhikr is a mechanism by which a person attains the deeper goal, which is the continuous, constant remembrance of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That's the goal. The goal isn't to do dhikr for 5 minutes and then go live like an animal after that. And then the next day do dhikr for 5 minutes and go live like an animal after that. The goal is that I do dhikr for 5 minutes, but then it comes within me and its effects change my character, change the way I interact with the world, change my goals and aspirations, so that now as I live my life, I begin to live my life according to deen. That's essentially what the sunnah is, right? Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam was in a constant state of remembrance of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. When he acted a certain way, did something a certain way, chose to do something at a particular time, all of that was because he was completely connected to Allah. So the purpose of dhikr is not dhikr in and of itself. The purpose of dhikr is to create a continuous state of remembrance, so that no matter what I'm doing, I'm always connected to Allah. So that my habits change, my actions change, my deeds change, the way my character changes. So the greatest example is salah. Salah is the perfect example of spacing effect. Salah is spaced 5 times in a day. I mean, you could say, why can't I just pray 5 prayers? It'd be so much easier. I don't have to worry about praying in the mall. I don't have to be worried about praying at work. What is this business of making me pray 5 times a day? 5 times a day prayer is an example of spacing effect. Now, it's not there because of spacing. It's the opposite. It's a proof of spacing. It's spaced 5 times a day because the purpose of the prayer is to reconnect with Allah. And when a person reconnects with Allah, it then affects them, and that allows them to remove sin, aim towards the akhirah, disconnect from dunya, etc. Right? And that's why they say that the person who prays salah but has no effect on their deeds, then their salah is not fully effective. Right? If a person's praying salah but then is still going off and doing sin in between every single salah, the salah is ineffective. They're not getting the maximum benefit from their salah. So we are people whose goal is not one salah. One salah is a step towards the goal. Our goal is to perpetually be in a state of remembrance of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, so that it begins to define our lives. It is a reflection of who we are. That's the ultimate goal. Which means that we are people who are continuously spacing things. So, we space our prayers. We prepare for each prayer, we pray the prayer, we exit the prayer, we maintain that state of remembrance, we come back into the prayer. We space our fasting. The person who gains the maximum benefit from fasting is not the one who only fasts in Ramadan. It's the one who regularly follows the sunnah schedule for fasting. Right? And we've talked about this many times in the past. We space our recitation of Quran. Every single day, we should have a period of time that's dedicated to the Qur'an. By dedicating a period of time to the Qur'an, the benefits of the Qur'an begin to show up on us. And the effect of the Qur'an begins to reveal itself upon us. So all of these angles of deen, they're all predicated upon spacing. All of these angles of deen are all predicated upon spacing. This is something that we as a community have to get within ourselves, especially as people who are aiming towards spiritual maturity, that we have to have a routine. That routine needs to be consistent, and it doesn't need to be a lot. We don't need to do a tremendous amount in one day. We need to regularly space everything that we do so that it allows us to maintain who we are and what we want to become. Look, I mean, we have a gathering, you know, we have this gathering once a week. So sometimes people write an email, can I redo the gathering every day? No, you should not be redoing the gathering every day. We purposely have this spaced out so that it provides the benefit that it needs to provide, but it's not a goal in and of itself. The goal in and of itself is salah, saum, zakah, hajj. These are the fundamental components of our deen. So if you want to properly space something, or apply oneself to something, then we should apply ourselves to the prayer the way that they should be prayed. So this is something that all of us should aim towards. To consistently and regularly apply ourselves to whatever we want to do. Now, the funny thing is that when it's our children and they're studying, then it's easy to tell somebody else to do something. It's very easy to tell somebody else to do something. When we're not students and our children are, then we say to them, what's wrong with you? Why don't you study this every day? Why are you studying the night before the exam? Don't you know that if you study the night before the exam, you're never going to remember anything? You're not going to learn anything? What's wrong with you? Why are you doing this all the night before the exam? And it makes total sense to us, but we ourselves didn't do it when we were in school. We're also we make the diagnosis because we were the diseased, not because we have some great knowledge of diagnosis. Right? But it's easy for us to say today, why? Because we're not doing it. We're not studying anymore. Now we look back at high school, college, graduate school, and we say, you know, I should have done this consistently, and it makes sense because now it's past. But spiritually, the same rules apply. If we want to progress, then we have to be consistent in that effort. If somebody says, how can I be somebody who's always remembering Allah? How can I be someone that's always in a constant state of remembrance of Allah? How can I change my life? How can I change my habits? How can I change my character? How can I change the way I interact with others? It's all contingent upon being consistent. That's when the effects of something arise. And when a person is really consistent, then it's very easy to remember. Now look, if you're very consistent, I can tell you that if you ask me any question about pathology, I can tell you a lot of things about pathology because I'm extremely consistent in that. Even if I'm sitting here, literally if you stop me in the middle of this lecture, I'm in the masjid, start asking me things about pathology, I don't even need to pick up the book because I'm consistent. I can tell you so many things, right? That's the state of the person who is consistent, but they, as far as their heart in their connection with Allah. Meaning, the people who are consistent in their dhikr, the reason they can reconnect with Allah so quickly and feel the effects of it is because they're constantly reviewing anyway. Right? So there's people out there that they're doing stuff with their hands, they're busy at work, they're interacting with their neighbor, they're interacting with their friends and family, but their heart is totally connected to Allah. They're literally in a continuous state of dhikr. They exist. And the reason that they're in that continuous state is not because they were blessed with some person who brought a magic wand and tapped it on their head, and all of a sudden they were just in a state of Allah, Allah, Allah all the time. It doesn't work that way. What happens is they make a regular and continuous and concerted effort over time. And that allows them to achieve a state. And that state then becomes one in which they're always in the remembrance of Allah. This was actually the state of the companions. Companions, radiallahu anh, they were consistently in a state of remembrance of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, but the reason was because they were continuous with their routine. And then what happened was when they were away, they might be doing something, they're trading, they're going on business transaction, they're traveling so many days here and there, but they're constantly in a state of remembrance of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That was their state. But it was predicated upon spacing things and being consistent. And then they can simply recall their connection to Allah. And that's the ultimate goal. You know, if you go back to some of the lectures in which we talk about, again, it's a little peripheral, but we go back to some of the lectures in which we talk about the journey to Allah. I think historically, maybe many years ago, I gave some lectures on this topic, that there is you travel from here to here to here, you know, from yourself towards Allah and then back. And that's just a spiritual description of what happens to people as they begin to progress towards Allah. The final state of that journey was called Sayr Ma'Allah, right? Which means that it's the journey in which a person is with Allah, where they know that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is always with them. Allah is closer than their jugular vein. They come to that state where whatever they do, they just need to go back and think for a second and they're reconnected with Allah. That's the state that people can achieve and is achievable, but it requires consistent effort. It requires a continuous routine. Not, okay, I'm going to do it today. I'm going to get super excited. Let me see how much I can do. And then I'm not going to do anything for the next 6 days. And then I'll do something for a few minutes. And then I'm not going to do anything for another month. And then I'll do something for a few minutes. That's not the way. A person cannot achieve that state that way. A person cannot achieve that state that way. It requires consistent, regular effort. And it doesn't mean that a person has to be sitting and doing a routine for hours a day. Honestly, if you can just do a few things, you know, aside from the basics, which are the fara'id, but if you add a few components to that, you know, istighfar every day, salawat every day, interaction with the Qur'an for 10, 20 minutes every day, dhikr 10 minutes, let's just say 10 minutes every day, that's sufficient. And those things are spaced appropriately. That will allow a person to achieve a state such that they can recall what they were studying. They recall the intensity of what they need to remember. Spiritually, it's a spiritual recall, right? There's an academic recall where I come to you and I say, you know, tell me how many feet are in a mile, right? Tell me what's pi to the sixth digit, right? That's a mental recall. But another recall is I say, you know, oh brother, fear Allah. And the moment I say, oh brother, fear Allah, your entire state changes and you just completely reset, right? That's a different recall. Now you're recalling your connection with Allah. You're recalling the ecstasy of having a connection with Allah. If I could say to you, you know, I say the name Allah, and then a person begins to remember all of the spiritual states that they experience in itikaf or at Hajj, that's a different type of recall. But that's a spiritual recall, where they can recall the depths of experiences that occurred before and they can build on them. So that is also possible. Now, I mean, it's stories for us because we don't have that kind of consistency, but it is possible. And it's something that we should aim for. But again, it requires a consistent effort. And when a person makes a consistent effort, they gain benefit from their time. They maximize on the time, but they're also able to recall the experience very quickly. They're able to recall the connection very quickly. And that changes them completely. They just need to see someone of Allah and they automatically reset and rethink everything that happened. They go into Salah, and the moment they go into Salah, they're able to recall all of Deen. And then they think, SubhanAllah, I shouldn't have said that. I shouldn't have done that. Astaghfirullah. Here's what I need to do next. I need to sacrifice this wealth or this time or this energy for something better. It just takes a very small reminder for that person just to trigger their reconnection with Allah. Just like if I say to you, what's pi? You don't remember. Then I say to you, pi is 3.14 something. And then I ask you 5 minutes later, what's pi? Then you say, okay, pi is 3.14. But it's because you remembered pi from when you studied it when you were in high school. So what happens is now I've created spacing, and eventually that allows you to recall that pi is 3.14 something. So when we have these things that we build on in life, we did an itikaf this year, we do hajj that year, we do umrah this year, we donate this much this year. Each of those are spiritual experiences that give us a connection to Allah. But what happens is we bury them so that we're not able to accumulate them and feel their effects. But if a person is regularly spacing in the context of all of this effort, then what happens is a short reminder pushes them into a whole new state. So all they need to be told is, you know, they hear a hadith and then they hear it, for example, they hear something like إِنَّمَا الْأَعْمَالُ بِالنِّيَّاتِ, okay, that deeds are according to their niyyah, and the effect of that hadith automatically hits home on them because they're able to recall all of the relationships associated with that within just a moment because they hear that statement once. Those are the people that benefit. Those are the people that benefit when they hear something. That's the person who hears an ayah of Quran and it brings them to the floor. Why does that ayah of Quran bring them to the floor? Because they're recalling all of the past experiences. It's all cumulative and it has an effect on them that allows them to be able to take in that one ayah but build it upon so many experiences from before. That's the goal. That's the goal of the believer. Now, there's things that also take us away from that recall, but we don't have time to discuss those today. But this is the way by which we're able to create that connection. So it's not a story of the people of the past. It's possible for the people of today with just a little bit of effort. And also, that's what allows us to preserve all of that effort. And people go for Hajj, then they say, how can I preserve Hajj? How can I preserve Hajj? Well, Hajj was an experience. You want to be able to preserve the effects of Hajj. Now you begin to space all of the things that are part of deen. So that when a person begins to space that, then when the next opportunity comes to recall Hajj or recall the spiritual experiences of Hajj, they're able to quickly grab that and it becomes an easy recall. It's a spiritual recall. That's what I'm trying to get at. There's a mind recall of data and information and facts, but there's also a spiritual recall that allows us to be able to recall something and quickly build upon it. And there's benefit in that, but that also requires spacing. Spacing is already built into the deen, by the way. Spacing is already built into the deen. By praying five prayers at their time with an appropriate state of wudu, ideally in the masjid, that creates that spacing that's necessary. By regularly and consistently giving sadaqah, that creates spacing that's necessary. By regularly participating, even just in the month of Ramadan, but ideally by interspersing fasting outside of month of Ramadan, that regularly creates spacing as well. So these are all things that we use to build upon over time. And that spacing allows these big blocks to be able to be recalled. And as these blocks are recalled, a person builds upon that experience until they achieve a state of ecstasy. And that ecstasy then arises in their salat. When a person who goes into sajda benefits from that sajda such that they break down and truly submit themselves to Allah, That is not a function of that sajda. That is a function of the effort that came before that sajda. The sajda is a manifestation of all of the effort that came before. When a person goes into the month of Ramadan and is able to then experience, Ramadan on the 27th, 28th, 29th day, that is not an independent experience at the end of Ramadan. That is a cumulative experience of everything that came before that day in Ramadan. That's what allows a person to build up on that. But that person has to be able to recall all of that through spacing, through spiritual spacing. So may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala make us among those who are consistent in our deeds. May He allow us to be able to perfect each deed so that we can maximize on the benefit of that one deed. May He allow us to be able to recall each of those benefits so that we can achieve the state of spiritual excellence and the ecstasy that's associated with it. Wa akhira da'wana, alhamdulillahi rabbil alameen.